be celebrating, recalling fond memories, and giving Pastors Adam and Heidi a marvelous send-off. Next Sunday evening at 6 p.m., we'll have a potluck meal up here at the banquet hall at 6 p.m., so there'll be no church. Church will be the celebration and the farewell dinner, so we want you to come and bring a dish, and let's prepare ourselves to honor the Cheeks. They have served well these 7 or so years, and we want to send them off well. One of the things that we're doing is we're receiving a love offering for them, and we'll do that officially next Sunday morning, but if you'd like to give tonight or through the week, or if you can't be here next week, however that looks like, we want to bless them in that way. If you've ever moved before, you know that there are all kinds of expenses that occur, and so we want to do our part in that regard. We're also next week going to have a baptism here, and if you are a believer in Jesus and you have never been baptized, please let us know. Let me know before church is over, or call the church office so that we can get you set up and prepared with information. It's an important time. Baptism is an opportunity to declare publicly our faith in Christ, and so it's important, and we want you to be a part of it and enjoy that wonderful ritual. Also, one thing I failed to mention in my announcements a moment ago, we are sending money for the relief efforts, the hurricane, and all the things that have happened here in the last few weeks. Pastor Dan in the daycare has established a fund through his daycare folks, and they've got $150, $140, I don't know how much, but it's coming in. And some of you have asked, what are we doing? And so we're just going to combine our efforts with what Dan has started. It's going to Compassionate Ministries there at our Nazarene headquarters, and they will send the money out to assist. So if you'd like to give online, or if you'd like to put an offering into the offering plate, once again, we will make sure it gets into the right hands, and we'll help the daycare with their project. Well, I invite you to turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. We have been talking these days about discipleship. We have talked about connect groups, and last week I shared with you some thoughts about how to minister to people who have questions in days when there are struggles and pressures going on. And this morning I want to talk to you about the sheepfold, if I might, and I'll finish up next week, and then we'll start a new series in October. Luke chapter 15 is a series of parables where Jesus is telling a story about something that is lost. The first part of Luke chapter 15, you have the story of the lost sheep. And then you have the story of the parable of the lost coin. And then you have the story of the prodigal son, the lost son. The great commission of Jesus was to go into all the world and make disciples. Last words are important. And as he ascended into heaven, leaving the disciples to do the work of ministry, he leaves them with this thing: go and make disciples, go and proclaim the gospel. I got to thinking about this this commission of Jesus and sort of recognized in myself and in the church as a whole that we don't often do a very good job at telling people. Well, we do a very good job at telling people what to do, but often we don't do a very good job of telling people how to do it. So we think about, well, how do I make disciples? Really on an individual basis, it's you just being Jesus to those you come in contact with in a simplified way. But I'm going to offer you an explanation this morning about why it's so important for you and I to figure out how we can be disciples and how we can go after lost people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to challenge you this morning before we go with some opportunities to serve. I want you to stand with me in reverence to the Word of God as we read just these first 7 verses of Luke chapter 15, entitled The Parable of the Lost Sheep. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to Jesus to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complained that he was associating with sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. He said, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he'll joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Can you catch the litmus test of rejoicing in heaven? This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The title of my message this morning is There's Trouble in the Sheepfold. Jesus is dealing with two sorts of different scenarios. Of course, the sheep refer to people. So you have lost sheep and you've got the found sheep. And he's making the case for the gospel. He's making the case for the cross. Jesus came to die on the cross to pay for the sins of humanity so that no one has to perish and go to hell, but all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe that, say yes. We all in this room, if you know Jesus and have confessed your sins and repented and invited him into your life and you're following Jesus this morning, you are there not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. We are highly blessed and highly favored to be called children of God. But there's trouble, there's a problem in the sheepfold. Let me talk a little bit about the problem with found sheep. I want to talk about you and me for a moment, if we know Jesus, if I could, just to sort of set the groundwork for talking about the problem with lost sheep. First of all, I want to say that one of the problems with found sheep is that as a body of believers, we have depended on culture over the years to do our work for us. Let me try to explain this to you. It used to be, I was thinking about this, it used to be that over time, it used to be that, we'll just use Wednesdays as an example. Wednesdays used to be a protected church night in the community. In fact, up until just a few years ago in the town that we moved here from, the school system let the schools out an hour earlier to give families a time to prepare to go eat dinner and do homework so that they could get to church that night on time. Now, they don't do that anymore, but we all understand if you've been in the church for a while and grown up as a follower of Jesus and enjoyed the programs of the church, you can recall where Wednesday night was a protected evening where church was allowed and even encouraged. If you remember that, just show of hands. It's a time we all remember. In fact, we would also agree that Sundays were really protected as well, even more than Wednesdays. But how many of you would agree with me that that's no longer the case? It is no longer the case. I'm not judging. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying that's no longer the case. There used to be a natural attraction to church 50 years ago, we'll say, because there was literally nothing much else to do in an evening than go to church. That's why churches were filled on Sunday nights. It was the thing to do, the extracurricular stuff going on in our culture today. It just did not exist. We didn't have all of the cable channels and we didn't have all of the activities. We didn't have all of these things. And besides, there was an elevated sense that church is where you went. It was a social thing as well as a spiritual thing. So there was a natural attraction. I think to some degree we depended on religious professionals. Over the decades we have deferred the work, and I was thinking about this idea of deferring religious work to religious professionals and realize, and again, I'm not being critical of anyone. I'm just looking at myself knowing that probably as a pastor over the years, I have nurtured the mindset and the idea that it's religious work. It's a religious professional thing for me to go out and tell people about Jesus as your pastor, to witness and know the four spiritual laws and memorize the Roman road. It's my job to do that. But I just want us all to know this morning in the form of my confession to you that I've not always done a good job. The Bible instructs pastors to equip the saints for ministry. And I just want to confess that to you. And let's all agree this morning that it's all of our jobs to go and make disciples. We all are gifted. We all have an ability to smile the love of Jesus to someone and let them know that there is a God who loves them somehow, some way, through our gifts, through our abilities, through our talents. We're all to go. But I think there's been an element over the years where we have sort of sat back and let the professional clergy do the work of ministry. And the reality is, the truth of the matter is, you guys, there are so many more people that you can get inroads in that I will never have an opportunity to do. You know things. You have been through things. You have experiences that this guy has never had. And God has given you a whole audience of people. I want to ask you this morning, are you going after them? Are you being Jesus to them? Are you making an effort? We're going to talk more about that in the days ahead. I think another thing that creates a problem in the sheepfold is that we're not in the Word like we ought to. I've been really burdened by this. You've heard me talk about this a lot. In fact, I am praying about a method and ways for us to walk through the Word together in 2018. Because I think it's really important. In fact, when I read statistics about how to increase the spiritual development of people, there are many things that churches can do, but the one thing that rises to the top is if we can get in the Word more often, we will be more strong, we will be stronger in the Lord, and we will be more equipped than we've ever been before, and the spiritual level of people, personally and corporately, will go up exponentially when we're in the Word. I read this statistic the other day. It's a recent Lifeway research survey. It indicates that 19% of churchgoers read the Bible daily. And that's everyone who goes to church, 19%. 14% read it once a week, and 22% read it once a month. Church, let me tell you what, if we can pinpoint why there's a crisis in the body of Christ, that could be a great start. Right there, honestly speaking. We've got to get in the Word. I'm praying about how to help us do that better. The reality is that we can't give away what we don't have. I want you to look at this bullseye graphic that's going to come up. On my computer, it looked round. It looks like an Easter egg, so that's all me. Don't blame that. I'll blame that on Brittany Galloway. That's all me. I did that. In the scope, this is going to be the playing field of life in terms of the church. In the middle, the bullseye is the core. These are those who are in leadership. They are involved as board members and, you know, the worship team and Sunday school teachers. They're in the core. They're at work. And then the next level out is you have the committed. Not like we're committing them, but they're committed to Jesus, kind of committed. And they love the Lord and they're coming to church and they're participating and it's the larger body of Christ. And then beyond them, you have the crowd. The crowd are those who are fairly committed. They're really not involved, but they participate and they show up and they are counted on. They're counted in the building. And then you have the next level, and that's the That's the uncommitted. These are folks who would come to church and they don't know the Lord. They're maybe here because you have to be, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. These are folks who are present, but they have yet to step across the line and say, "I'm a follower of Jesus. I am all in. I am committed. I will pick up my cross daily and follow Jesus." The uncommitted. And then you have in the wider extreme, you have those who would be the unchurched or the lost. This is the lost sheep. I've just described to you the found, the 99. They're sort of in the midst of the bullseye somewhere, and then you have the lost. Those are the people that God has called us to reach. We're to reach everyone from the core all the way out, but the gospel message is designed to go after those who don't know Jesus and who live in darkness, and we need to introduce them to the light. So that's where this is. And our strategy was, and still is to a degree, but our evangelical strategy over the years is that, and you may not see the arrows real well, but the idea was to get people into the lost area and pull them into the uncommitted, get them coming, get them committed, get in the crowd, get them committed, get them into the core and serving God and exercising their spiritual gifts. And I want you to hear me that this still is our goal. We have to pull people. It's our joy to pull people from the darkness and bring them into a thriving relationship with Jesus Christ. If you get that sort of bullseye thing, say yes. That's our goal as a church. That's the evangelism strategy. That's what we've always worked on. But I want to go back and talk about the lost sheep now. I want to talk about the problem with lost sheep. The lost sheep are just not attending church for any good reason anymore. Have you noticed that? People aren't just walking through the doors. There are those who do. These aren't 100%, but when you look at the landscape of what the church is doing, for the most part, people are not coming in for any good reason. And the reason that church attendance is dropping in North America is that the patterns have changed. So I've done a little bit of research and found these statistics. They're sweeping generalizations, but for the most part, they work. In the core, there are, in terms of attendance, these are those who would miss about 6 to 10 times annually. Now, I'm not being critical or judgmental. I go on vacation. I miss 6. I probably don't miss 10, but I miss. So it's not like you can't miss. It's that that's what happens in the core. Then you move up to the committed. The committed now are 2 or 3 times in attending a month. That's the committed, 2 to 3 times a month. Then you've got the crowd, and the crowd is once or twice a month, and then the uncommitted are once a month, if that. In fact, I read a statistic the other day that the new regular is one Sunday a month. Let me just say, church, that I understand cultural values, but church, we better be careful that we don't align ourselves with the culture or we are going to be in big trouble. I'm not saying that to get to heaven, you gotta attend church 100% of the Sundays. I'm not that legalistic, judgmental, or critical. But what I am saying, church, is that we need one another, and we need to value corporate worship, and we need to be sure that we're operating above the standards of the world and not falling in behind them. Amen? So I want to be careful in my statements not to make you leave thinking, well, you know, in order to satisfy the pastor, I have to be here 100% of the time. You would make me happy, but I'm not here 100% of the time. I don't expect it from you, but I'm just saying this is the standard today, and I would want Grace Point to up the ante a little bit. Okay, one amen, but we'll move on. I know you're with me. So if churchgoers think, now this is what I want you to think about. If churchgoers aren't attending with a high level of consistency, looking over that bullseye there, what does it say for the unchurched who really don't care? Yeah? The reality is that the unchurched are not logging into our website on Sunday morning to find out what we're doing in here. The reality is that they're sleeping in. They're drinking a slow cup of coffee. I know some of you are thinking, ooh, I wish I was there now. They're eating breakfast. They're enjoying their family. They're doing their chores. They're mowing the lawn. They're going to games. They're getting ready for a Colts game. They're on and on and on it goes. So we're living in this new day. I was reading a book entitled The Unchurched. And these will probably provoke you, but there's a whole list in there about why people are staying away from church these days because of the problems they see in the sheepfold. As they say, we're political. They say we're homophobic. You know, in the Church of the Nazarene, we believe that marriage is reserved between a man and a woman. That's God's plan. We believe that. But the church has got to, excuse me, my voice is changing. The church, I hope not. The church needs to hold our banner strong and figure out how to love him to Jesus. I don't know how we do that. I understand the struggle, but church, we just need to keep working at it. And by our life and by our witness and just leaking Jesus, somehow get the point across to those we know. We're not going to affect the masses, but we can affect the people that are close to us. Let them know that we love them. Yeah. They think we're mean and judgmental. And when I read a statement like that, I think, well, they've not been to Grace Point. They think we're out of touch with reality. They think we're hypocritical. When I read a list like this, it makes me recognize that I need to do a better job communicating to those who make such statements that those statements are not legit. They may be for some places and some churches and some people. The family of Grace Point Church of the Nazarene, I can say that we're none of those people. We have opinions and we stand on the authority of the word, but we have to do what we can do, reaching across the great divide, build bridges so that we can inform those who are way off base what we have because of Jesus and that they can have it too. But here's the reality, they're just not going to come through the doors to hear that. We've got to somehow work on that. There's this little nursery rhyme. Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep and doesn't know where to find them. Leave them alone and they'll come home wagging their tails behind them. If Little Bo Peep was the church, there is a newsflash. The sheep are not going to come home if we leave them alone. So what are we to do? Is there hope? Absolutely. This is what I believe. I believe there's never been a better time to be the church than right now. It'll be hard work. But if we're going to reach the unchurched, if we're going to get out into the lost realm, if we're going to get out of the darkness, the reality is we're going to have to stop doing church our way and we're going to have to start doing it Jesus' way. So what was Jesus' way? Well, we come back to our passage of Scripture now in Luke chapter 15 where Jesus is talking about the lost sheep. The shepherd leaves the 99 to go in search of the one. 99 represents the found sheep. Those who already have security, they're safe, they have protection, they have power in numbers, they have the enjoyment of food and water, they're safe, the 99. It doesn't take long for the 99 to get stirred up when you start talking about what you're going to have to leave behind to go get the one. Just strike up a conversation about what we can do to invest more energy as a corporate body in winning the lost, and it will conjure and raise up a whole conversation. And when it comes to letting go of the things that we hold sacred, it can be a very difficult conversation. I've often wondered the shepherd, what kind of fear he must have felt leaving the 99, the New Living Translation says, in the wilderness to go and search for the one that is lost. Not just for a night or two or a week, until he finds it. Can I ask you a question, church? What are you willing to give up? I'm not just talking about church now. What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to leave behind to go look for the one until you find it? You've got the lost coin, the story of the lost coin. Coin was lost, and the woman conducts a massive search and sweeps the house, cleans the house. Maybe it's the first time the house has been cleaned for a while, but she's looking for that coin. She finds it. Then you got the lost son. Now, the lost son's an interesting story, the prodigal son, because no one came looking for the prodigal son. He got up from where he was to go home to his father. He's the one who made the move. So two out of the three parables describe someone who goes out looking, and one of them describes someone who went looking for himself. But here's the thing I want you to remember. This is where I think of those who grew up in the church. They know about church. They know about God. They know about Jesus. They remember the Sunday school stories. They understand that there's a place here on the corner of 100 South and Raceway, a loving, caring, wonderful place. And when we pray for the prodigals to come home, I am praying that those folks will come to their senses and they will recognize that there is a Heavenly Father represented by Grace Point Church of the Nazarene, that when they walk through the door, they won't feel and experience all the things culture says they might feel and experience, but they will feel the arms of Jesus around them as they feel our arms around them, loving them into the kingdom. There will be those, and we need to pray them in. We can't wait on them. We need to go searching for the lost. So here's the new strategy. If we're going to respond correctly to Jesus' strategy, to the Great Commission, we're going to have to be okay with leaving some of the 99 in our lives behind. And our goal is to take them from the darkness, but here's the key. The arrows resist. The arrows are reversed now. If you look at my weak graphic, the arrows are now the core. Instead of pulling them in, we are going out. The arrows point out. We're going to have to give up something to go in search for those who are lost. That's the New Testament strategy of evangelism. If the unchurched are not coming to us, we have got to go to them. I want you to think about who your one represents as we close this morning. I want you to ponder these things. One of the reasons I am so committed to a place like Bridgeport is because it gives the church an opportunity to go out. I know there's lots of kids over there and families who are believers, but there are lots who don't. And the needs, how many is a teacher here? You're a school teacher? Hold them high. So we've got 3 or 4 or 5. All you have to do is talk to a teacher to let you know that it perhaps is one of the greatest mission fields of our culture. Kids from difficult families, kids in our community who are literally, especially through the summer, not having enough food to eat. Right, Wendy? the struggles, we would all agree. It is an what does Jesus say is undefiled religion? Undefiled religion is to, you know, clothe the naked, cup of cold water, helping those orphans and widows, all that. That's undefiled religion. So when you hear me talk about, let's volunteer for Bridgeport Elementary, let's get involved, let's rally over there, what I'm envisioning in my mind is the core getting a hold of the lost and going out there and not expecting them to come to us. It's an easy opportunity, church, for us to exert the love of Jesus in dialogue, playing a simple game of kerplunk, kerplunk. Yeah? I don't even know how to play kerplunk, but anyways. I try to make cards up. It was a last-minute thought, and it didn't work because I wanted you to have another opportunity this morning to consider that those who are in the lost category represent a church school like Bridgeport, who is desperately needing folks just like you and me to come up beside them and their children and those teachers and love on them in the name of Jesus. I'd like you to pull out your bulletins, if you would. Because what I want you to think about right now are all the reasons why you say you can't, may not be able to help on October 6th. And I just want, and some of you cannot. I get it. This is not legalistic, critical, or judgmental. Some of you cannot. You have work. You have this or that. I get it. But those of you who can, I'm wanting to ask you this pointed question. What would you be willing to leave behind that represents the 99 to exert an effort to share the love of Jesus with those who otherwise wouldn't see it? And I would really love to take this second opportunity to ask you to put your name on that sheet of paper, that tear off, and mark that you'll participate. Or after service, come and talk to Wendy and say, yeah, I am about the loss. I can help. I will do it. I don't want to belabor the point. There's so many things we can do, but at the end of the month, we have what's known as Halloween. There's lots of folks, I am one, who could just do without Halloween. I'd be okay without Halloween, except I'll get the chocolate. I like the chocolate. Whatever reason to eat chocolate, I'm about. We've decided, and this was before Adam and Heidi gave their resignation, we decided, what are we going to do? Last week we had a try and fail at an idea, and those things happen. What can we do that's low-key but tell our community that we love them? And I'm just going to tell you right up front, I need someone to help me do this. On Halloween Day, whatever that is it Monday or Tuesday? In staff meeting, we decided that we're going to occupy the corner of our property. So if you go out this door and look that direction and take a little easterly jog in your brain, in that spot over there, close to where y'all lived, Preston's, in that area, there's a playground. And I'm going to call the HOA guy today and say, can we occupy your playground? We're going to be like one of the houses in the neighborhood, yeah? We're going to put up lights, and we're going to have a table with candy, chocolate. We may get a blow-up game. We're going to be a presence. We're going to be part of the neighborhood. We're going to get outside of our walls, and all of course, all of you are welcome to come and make us a part of your pass-by. But I want us to be one of the neighborhood, out there in that corner, a bright place where the light of Jesus can shine on an otherwise dark holiday. And I need some help because there's no way I can do this by myself. I'll eat all the chocolate if I'm by myself. If you'd like to help us put that together, there's all kinds. It's simple, but there are details. I want you to write Halloween, and I'll come after you. All right? And it's just a simple thing that we can do. We sort of have to scale things down a little bit as we're in staff transition. But I think we could pull that off. Bridgeport at the front of the month, Halloween at the end of the month, pretty easy things. just to share the simple love of Jesus. And then this final thing, and I'll promise you I'm done. Because it can't just be about the church. It's got to be about who God's put you in front of. I'd really love for you to take that tear off home, but I need you to fill it out and give it to me. But somewhere, I want you to at least, if nothing else mentally, I want you to write the name of a person down who doesn't know the Lord. Come on, church. Someone who doesn't know the Lord. And I want you to ask the question, what do I need to leave behind in order to go after this lost person and stick with them till they're found? Because, church, they may not be coming on their own free will, but if you invite them and if you're Jesus to them, that's what's going to get them through to the door. Yeah? May the Lord help us to be bold, courageous, and willing to be like the shepherd who left the 99 to go after the lost. Jesus, we're not real good at this. Sometimes there's fear. There may be irritation that I preach this way today. There may be willingness, but feelings of inability. What do I say? How do I go about it? All kinds of emotions this morning. You know us really well. As I finish this series of discipleship up, Lord, and I just pray that you'd start with me. I have people around me, Lord. I played racquetball with guys who need Jesus. I have neighbors around me. Lord, help us to do our part here at church, whether it's an outreach or the nursery or ushers or greeters, whatever it is, Lord, but whether it's Halloween or Bridgeport, or God, that one person who you've put in our pathway, they could be a difficult person. They could be, we'd rather run from them, honestly, Lord. It could be, but maybe you've called us. And help us in these days, not just to watch and wait, but Lord, as we pray, to go out and about. And Lord, I would be remiss if I did not thank you for those in this congregation who are in fact doing that. There are people in this church today who are here because someone invited them. So Lord, I thank you that that's already happening. And I pray that that tribe will increase exponentially. And I pray that as time goes by, these seats will be filled with people who could say, like the blind man that was healed by Jesus, I don't know what happened. All I know is once I was blind, but now I can see. I give you the glory and the honor for what you're going to do and how you're going to help us and how you're going to help me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, church. Wendy, I'm going to excuse you to go out and stand at the Welcome Center. And she needs to hear from lots of you today. Stand with me, please. Tonight we'll have service here at 6 p.m. Greet your neighbor in the name of the Lord, and you are dismissed. I love you. Have a great day.